Well, one of the things that I love about the Bible is how practical it often is. It's an idea of the Bible that many people don't have. Many people think of the Bible as a rather dusty and dull book, something that maybe might have a few things of distant historical interest, but really doesn't have very much to say today. But those of us who seek to live by the Bible know different. And we know different through practical experience, don't we? There's certainly been many times in our lives, perhaps, when we've been struggling to know what to do in a certain situation. Not necessarily a situation that you would necessarily associate with the Bible, not necessarily something explicitly Christian or spiritual even. But certain things crop up in our lives, in our home life, or in our work life, or whatever it might be. And as we think about it and seek some wisdom on what we should do, it is surprising, or perhaps we shouldn't be surprised when we know that God is in charge of everything, but it's surprising how often our daily Bible reading, perhaps, seems to speak into exactly the situation that we're facing and gives us some very practical advice about how we should respond, or perhaps how we should even think what our attitude ought to be. And as I've said, this is one of the things that I love about the Bible. And the passage that we've read together this evening from Acts chapter 6 is a passage just like that. It's a passage actually that's very important to me personally, a passage I often turn to, a passage that in some ways I have in my mind as a kind of framework, a really helpful way of looking at the church and different roles within the church. And I've not chosen it particularly this evening. As you know, we've been working through the book of Acts, and this is the section that we've got to tonight. But it just so happens in the sovereignty of God that we've come to this passage at actually a very important time in the life of the church. This is a passage that speaks to us today in a very clear way. And I hope that as we go through to tonight, I'll seek to draw that out. So what I want to do this evening is two things, really. What I want to do is to look at this passage and help us to understand it and help us to see how it can very much speak into our situation today. That's the first thing that I want to do. But the second thing I want to do is to use that as a kind of a model or an example of how God can indeed speak through his word today, and how, therefore, God's word can help us, literally, day by day, as we go through our lives in all kinds of different ways. So those are the two things that I want to try and do today. So let's get back to the passage that we read. It was Acts chapter 6 and the first seven verses. It's page 970 if you want to follow along in a church Bible. And what we see there is that there was a problem in the early church. And the problem is spelt out for us in verse 1. The number of disciples was multiplying. In other words, there were more and more Christians. Disciples, just another word for Christians here. More and more Christians in the early church. And we're not talking dozens of Christians here. We're talking thousands of Christians in the church. And the church is just growing exponentially, very quickly. And in that situation, the problem is there's a complaint. And the complaint is against the Hebrews, that's the Aramaic-speaking Christians. And that complaint comes from the Hellenists, that's the Greek-speaking Christians. And the complaint is that their widows, the Greek-speaking widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So a little bit of context if you've missed what some of the things that we've been looking at in the previous chapters of Acts. One of the things that the early church did was they sought to look after their own. There may have been perhaps people in the church who didn't have family to support them. Actually, that was likely to be particularly true of the Greek-speaking Jews. I mentioned this a few months ago, but I'll remind you this evening. In this early church at the moment is still based in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, of course, is the capital city of Judea. It's the most important city for Jewish people. And thousands of people, therefore, perhaps as they near the end of their life, maybe they've been living away from Jerusalem, but they have this idea, well, before I die, I want to go back to the city of my fathers. I want to go back to the center of it all. I want to be able to worship at the temple, perhaps, rather than just visiting from time to time. And if I don't go back now, I may never get to go back. And there are many people, therefore, who moved to Jerusalem in their retirement, in their old age. And if they'd been living outside of the Jerusalem area, the chances are that they would be Greek speakers. Whereas many of the people who'd been brought up within Jerusalem and their surrounding areas would have been Aramaic speakers. So these Greek speakers who are here in the church quite probably would have been people who didn't have long family roots in the city, but perhaps had moved to the city later in life. Because if they'd been brought up there, they would have spoken Aramaic, because that was the language of that city. So here are these widows. They perhaps don't have family able to support and care for them. And the Christians therefore say to themselves, well, these are our people. We want to be able to provide for them. Not just the widows, in fact. Anyone who's part of our fellowship, who is poor, we want to be able to provide for them and make sure they have what they need. And in the chapters of Acts that we've been looking at in recent months, we've seen examples of people who have perhaps sold a field, for example, in order to raise some money, in order that can be used to distribute around and to buy food for those in need. And that seems to have been working very well for five chapters and a few years. But here now in chapter 6, it's not working any longer. These Greek speakers say that their widows are being neglected. That's the problem. And in many ways, it's a very practical, down-to-earth problem, isn't it? It's a problem here that was in the early church, but it's a problem that could face any organization or charity or any family for that matter. And as we look at this chapter here, it doesn't seem as though there's any ill will involved. It's not anything deliberate on anyone's part. We can guess, perhaps, as the reasons why. Perhaps the leaders of the church tended to be Aramaic speaking, perhaps, and therefore they weren't fully aware of exactly what was going on and who other people were. That's possible. Perhaps it was just a different culture, and different cultures are used to asking for different things in different way, and that caused folk to get neglected. We don't know the reasons why, but certainly no blame is attached to anyone here in Acts chapter 6. There seems to be no ill will. It's just one of those things. In fact, what we can say is it's an organizational problem. It's not a spiritual problem. It's not a heart problem. It's not that someone's been lazy or somebody's racist or anything like that. It's just organizational. There's just thousands of people in the church, and it's hard to keep track of everybody, especially when you've got all kinds of other things to do. There was too much work for too few people. That was the bottom line. That was the problem. So are the people going to do? And how can this help us? Well, in a very practical way, as this is a problem that faced the church, it's very easy to apply this in the church. We'll do that in just a moment. But perhaps if I'm reading this as an individual now, maybe this is the portion of your Bible study that you're looking at home. And you're not a church leader, and you're not responsible within the church, as it were. And you're thinking, well, how can the principles here help me? Well, that word principle is actually vital. People often associate the word command with the Bible. They think the Bible is full of do's and don'ts. Thou shalt do this. Thou shalt not do that. And if we're honest, most people would say there's far more thou shalt nots than thou shalts. I'm not sure that's true, but that's what many people think. But actually, the Bible isn't really about do's and don'ts necessarily. There certainly are do's and don'ts in there. Thou shalt not murder is a very good command. It's there in the Bible. There certainly are do's and don'ts. But a much more common way for the Bible to communicate to us how we should live is not through commands, but through principles. And that's what we've got here. There are no commands actually to us in this section, but there are principles. And you see, what a wise person can do, particularly when we look to God for help, is to look at those principles and seek then to apply those principles to similar but also different situations that we face today. Because the situation that faces the church here is not one directly that any of us face today. And in our own lives, our own situations might well be different. So what we need to do whenever we read in the Bible is look for the principles that are there and then seek with God's help to apply those principles to our own situation. And I'm going to be doing that this evening for the situation that we're in as a church, and I'll seek also to give some pointers as to how we might do that in each of our own individual situations. So far we've looked at the reasons for the problem. That was in verse 1 primarily. But now I want to look at the apostles' response to the problem in verses 2, 3, and 4. The apostles' response to the problem. You see, what the apostles do, they're the 12, by the way, who were mentioned there in verse 2, the 12 apostles. They gather together the whole church. That must have took some doing, didn't it, if there's thousands of people. But that's what they do, and they say, look, we've got this problem here, and there is a sense in which that there seems to be implied in verse 2, we could fix the problem ourselves. But the implication is, in order to do that, we'd have to stop some other things that we're doing because we don't have time to do everything. So we could serve these tables, help these widows. But if we were to do that, we'd have to stop preaching the word of God. And the apostle seems to have asked themselves this question, well, which is the most important for us to do? And they've come to the conclusion that the most important thing for them to do is to not leave the word of God, to carry on preaching. That's the most important thing. Now, here's a principle, all right? So imagine you're reading this Bible passage at home. Here's a principle that we can draw out from verse 2. What's being said here in verse 2 is actually our spiritual food is more important than our physical food. Our spiritual food is more important than our physical food. Well, there's a principle that we can put into practice. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we should go on hunger strike and never eat physical food again. When I had my lunch today, I didn't have to choose, did I, between spiritual food and physical food. Thankfully, today I've been able to enjoy both. But if there does come a time when we have to choose between the two, actually the spiritual is the more important. The Word of God is more important here than bread or rice or whatever it might be. That's an important principle that we need to apply to our own lives. It's easy for us sometimes to put, let's say, money first before God. But if we do that, as we saw this morning, we're likely to get ourselves into difficulty. But if we put God first, then we tend to discover, this is what the Bible teaches us elsewhere, we tend to discover that when God is our priority, other things kind of fall into place somehow, because he honors his people when they put him first. He cares for them. He looks after them. And the principle that we're seeing here is one, for example, that we've seen with Jesus in the wilderness when he was being tempted. It's the same thing. So do you see how that principle bubbles up now out of verse 2? That the apostles are saying here, no, it's more important. This spiritual food, the word of God, that's more important than the physical food. Not to say that that doesn't matter at all, but comparing, that spiritual side is much more important. Let me just give some quick application here, ask you a quick question. Are you neglecting the most important thing in your life? Are you neglecting the spiritual aspect of your life? Perhaps you're making sure that you've got food on the table and food for your family. Perhaps you're making sure that you've got friends and people around you that you need. Perhaps you're making sure that you're doing a good job at work or whatever it might be. Those are all good things. I don't want to say stop doing that. But if you're doing all of those things and yet neglecting your soul, Jesus asked, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Do you see the principle and how it's important in our lives? So I'm not saying go on hunger strike. I'm not saying neglect your family. I'm not saying that. But I am saying our souls matter more. And let's not neglect God or neglect our soul. So the apostles, they've taken this principle, they're taking it seriously. No, we mustn't neglect the word of God. It's vital that people hear preaching and know what God says. That's vital. But it's also pretty important that people are fed too. So what's going to happen? Well, we need to make sure that the word of God is not neglected. Is it possible for us to do both? No, not anymore. It used to be, back in chapter 2, you'll find that the apostles were doing both, but now the church has grown, not possible any longer. So what's the answer? Well, they come up with a very practical, you might say a very simple answer. Let's delegate. You can see it in verse 3. Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. And by the way, in verse 3, we see exactly the same principle again, of emphasizing the spiritual. Although these men here are being called and they're going to be appointed to distribute the bread to the widows, look at the qualifications that are being asked for. Men of good reputation, in other words, people that can be trusted and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. If these men are going to serve well, they need to be spiritual men. The apostles don't ask if they've got an MBA or some qualification in food distribution. They don't ask if they've got experience of working as a waiter or as a distributor in a warehouse. That's not to say, again, that those skills are unimportant, but it is to say that they're less important than the spiritual, which must come first. Men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Tragically, over the years, there have been a great number of churches that have made the mistake of putting secular considerations ahead of spiritual ones. This was particularly true in Wales. Maybe we're going back 100 years or so ago, but it's far from died out. That the elders within a church would not be the most spiritual men, but they'd be the bank managers or the supervisors at the factory or whatever it might be. They'd be the men who had the qualifications or the secular experience. They might be disagreeable men. They might be people who don't know their Bibles very well. They might be people who treat their wives badly. But nonetheless, they were appointed because of their standing outside of the church. That's an attitude, frankly, that's brought many churches down over the years. Many churches have closed, partly because of those issues. But the Bible's very clear, again, this spiritual aspect is the most important thing. And again, let me give some application here. Our heart really does matter. It really does matter, our attitude. And actually, we see this practical. Let's imagine, this is just a hypothetical example now. Let's imagine we wanted some new teachers for Sunday school. And I was to say, well, those who have got experience of working with children, perhaps you've been a teacher, perhaps you're a teacher now, you'd be great at being a Sunday school teacher because you're used to teaching. Come and join our Sunday school. If I was to say that, what would I get? Well, we'd get some excellent teaching in Sunday school, I'm sure, and there'd be people, you know, who had access to resources and all kinds of things, and maybe experience that perhaps some of the existing Sunday school teachers don't have. Would that be a good thing? Well, it would, but not if it came at the expense of a poor spiritual attitude and people who didn't understand what the scriptures said. And as a congregation, we've always far more valued those whose heart is to serve the Lord and who are willing to learn as best as they can, but simply put the Lord first and lean on Him. And in their inadequacies, look to Him for help. And we discover it shouldn't be a surprise that people who've got the right heart and the right attitude are far more valuable necessarily than people who have the right skills. Again, it's not to say that skills are not important, but there is a sense in which you can learn skills, at least to a point. You can't learn an attitude. It's something that comes from God, that God grows in us, something that happens over a long period of time in our relationship with Him. It's not something that you can go on a training course and come back full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. No, our hearts really do matter. And that's what God wants from us. There may be some of you here this evening who think, well, I don't really have much to offer. You might think that you've never had an important job. No one in society has ever looked at you. You've never earned above the minimum wage. Perhaps some of you, because you've had family responsibilities and so on, perhaps have never held down a job. And you might think, well, what use can I be? Well, when we, as it were, advertise or look for people to serve, we're not looking for those things. We're looking for willing hearts. We're looking for people who love Jesus. We're looking for people who want to serve Him. And if that's you and you're not currently being used in the life of the church, please come forward and say so, because we can use you. We need you. So that's what the apostles were doing. They responded by saying, we need some good people, some spiritual people. But here's what they didn't do, and I think this is important particularly for leaders now. The apostles did not drop their high standards. They didn't say, well, we set out originally that no one would go hungry, but actually that's impractical, and we'll just kind of muddle through and do the best we can. No, they refused to drop their high standards. They wanted to ensure that everybody would be fed. That was important. They didn't drop their high standards because it was important. What they were trying to accomplish was important. They didn't recruit more apostles, more leaders. They could have done that. There'll come a time later in the book of Acts when there's one or two people added to the apostles. Paul particularly will be added in the future. But they didn't do that. They didn't need more leaders in a sense, because the problem here wasn't how they led. The problem was how they did things on the ground. So they used their wisdom about that. They didn't just hope for the best. Sometimes we can do that when there's a problem, isn't there? Some problem crops up, well, I'll hope it goes away. And when it doesn't go away, well, maybe, well, it's been there so long now, we'll just live with it. We just hope for the best. They didn't do that because they cared too much to just hope for the best. They really cared. We'll see this very clearly as we go through the book of Acts. They really cared about these widows. They really cared about the people in the church. They really cared about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They really cared about the Lord Himself. They really cared. And because they cared, they couldn't drop their high standards, and they couldn't simply just hope for the best, because they cared too much. And for the same reason, they also couldn't say, well, it's not my problem, Gov. They couldn't say that. When this complaint came, they didn't respond by saying, well, what do you expect me to do about it? I'm a preacher. They didn't say that. They didn't say, what do you expect me to do about it? They did something about it. In other words, they didn't say it wasn't their problem. And it's important if you're a leader. If you're a leader in Sunday school, and there's some difficulty in Sunday school, and it might not be kind of directly related to your job, but if you're the leader, then it's your job to find a solution with help, obviously. If you're a deacon and something comes up kind of related to the diaconate and there's a problem, a complaint, take responsibility. It's your problem. You can have help. The apostles had help here from the Lord. You can have help, but let's take responsibility. Let's not try and fob things off as for myself now. As one of the elders leading the whole church, really any complaint, even if it's a complaint about how the cleaning's done, let's say, I can't say, well, that's not my problem, it's just the cleaning, sort it out with somebody else. I can't do that. Because that's not what taking responsibility means. That's not what leadership looks like. And as we've already seen, these apostles also didn't scale down their primary task. Here's a real temptation that I think you and I face probably every day. Certainly I face most days. There's certain things that people bend my ear about. I don't necessarily mean just in church now. It happens in all kinds of other places as well. People bend your ear about certain things. So what do? Well, because somebody's complaining and bending your ear about it, you do it, even though it might actually not be the most important thing to do. And you neglect other things that are important simply because someone's bending your ear. But the apostles didn't do that. They were getting their ear bent. But they made sure that they didn't forget their primary calling to preach the word of God just because somebody was bending their ear. And again, it's vital that we do that. If all we do is respond to people complaining, then we'll end up running around, chasing all the time, fighting fires, without ever really fixing what might be the underlying fundamental structural problems that there might be. This can happen in relationships too. Maybe there's a situation where there's just niggling things between you and a friend or a family member, and it just keeps cropping up again and again and again. And you just keep falling out over little things. And then you try, I need to go and apologize and try and put that right, and you buy a bunch of flowers, or you take someone out for a coffee, or whatever it is. But it just seems to be happening again and again and again. And all of the time, you're trying to think, they told me that I upset them by doing this, and that this didn't work in that way and whatever. And you keep trying to change this, that, and the other in order to put it right, but you just find nothing's good enough. How might this principle help in that situation? Well, it may well be, actually, that there's something more important than just the little things that people are complaining about. Have you ever had a situation where you've really upset someone, or maybe someone's really upset you, but you've not said anything, and yet it's got in the way of your relationship for a long time after, and maybe because of that you sort of treat the other person badly sometimes? But it's not because they've done anything wrong in the moment. It's actually something from 3 months ago that you like to forget but can't. The most important thing, therefore, is to, put that right, the underlying problem, not just the things that are being complained about. Again, that's an important part of leadership and wisdom. Now, how is all this relevant to us as a church? How is all this relevant to us as a church? Well, I haven't really said very much about this over the last several months, but as it's coming up here in the text, I think it's right for me to share it. I've been struggling in terms of keeping on top of everything, and particularly struggling in terms of making sure not neglecting the main things as part of my role as minister in the church. Nigel knows about this. We've discussed it several times over recent months. It's been a real problem. It's still a real problem, if I'm honest. Not dissimilar in many ways to what's being spoken of here in Acts 6. I found that very, very difficult. And there seems to be so much that needs to be done in the church all of the time. And there are many people in the church who serve incredibly sacrificially and give up their time in order to get things done. People who give of their skills and their time and their energy and frankly can't give any more. But these things still just need to be done. Who's going to do them? Perhaps they don't need to be done. But that needs wisdom to work that through. It's right to have high standards. It's right not just to hope for the best and hope that things will be okay. It's right to take responsibility. It's right not to just fob it off and say, it's not my problem, you worry about it. But it's also right to focus on the main things first. So how does all that tie together? How do you do both? How do you hold all of these principles together? That's what we as elders have been struggling with in many ways over the last several months. So how does this passage help us? Well, it helps us through these principles that are here. It helps us by reminding us as elders that it's vital that we do consider the spiritual aspect of things first of all.
It's vital. It helps us to remind us that it's important that the preaching of the Word of God comes first. That's incredibly helpful to us. It's helpful, too, to remind us that even though it's right that we take responsibility, that doesn't mean to say we have to do everything. Because the example here, the apostles didn't do everything even though they took responsibility. There's enormously practical, helpful things here. It doesn't answer all of the questions. If it has, it would only have been a problem for a week or two, not for several months that we're still seeking to work through. But it's important, I think, that you know as a church, here is an issue that we're struggling with and that we need your help in. Which brings us on to the third thing. We've seen the reasons to the problem, the apostles' response to the problem. The third thing now, verses 5 and 6, is the church's response to the problem. The church's response to the problem. Because we can see then in verses 5 and 6 that the saying, in other words, what the apostles suggested, pleased the whole multitude. And they chose these seven people, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and so on. These are men who are full of faith in the Holy Spirit, we're told, just as the apostles had said. Now, what I find wonderful and liberating about this is we're not told how any of this is done. We're not told whether there was a secret ballot, whether there were votes. We're not told whether there was an election campaign. We're not told any of that. We have no idea at all as to how this was done. And I'm really thankful for that. Because what that means is there's no commands here for us. But there are principles, again. And I think one of the principles is that often there'll be different solutions to the same problem at different times. And by not tightly defining things, the Bible now gives us freedom to work this out in practice. So in the past, sometimes as a church, we've helped solve this problem by appointing deacons. In fact, I preached on this passage back in 2008, the very first time we appointed deacons as a church. That would be one way to solve the problem, but it's not the only way to solve the problem. It doesn't say here that they appointed seven deacons and they had an election. It doesn't say that. That would be one way, but there are other ways in which this thing could be done. The point is that what needed to happen was that certain people needed to take responsibility for this area. And the whole church needed to be happy with that and understand that was taking place. And the people needed to be those full of the Spirit in whom the church had confidence. So this difficulty, this struggle that we're having at the moment, what are we going to do about that? The honest answer is, I don't know. We're still working that through. We've got an elders meeting just this week where it's going to be one of the things on the agenda. Well, seeking God and looking to wisdom to sort things out. Does that mean we're going to have a deacon's election? Well, maybe, but maybe not. Maybe something else. We've got freedom here in how we do things. And it's the same, of course, in our own lives, isn't it, as we struggle with different things. Maybe you're a boss at work. There are principles here that you can put into practice. Maybe you're somebody seeking to lead the family at home. There are principles here that you can put into practice. If you're trying to do everything in the home, you're probably going to get very frazzled and stressed out. And maybe you need other people within the home and you need to be able to delegate to them. It doesn't mean that you neglect all your responsibility. It means you take responsibility by delegating. That's spiritual wisdom. You might call it common sense. And if you're on the other side, maybe you're not a boss at work, but you're a worker. Maybe within the family, you're not a leader of the family, but you're part of a family. Maybe within the church, you're not a leader within the church, but you're part of a church. How can we apply these principles here? Well, the willingness, isn't it, of the church to jointly take responsibility and then to delegate that responsibility to people that we can trust, again, that's vital. And we can apply that in all kinds of areas and situations in our lives. Sometimes we find that difficult, though, don't we? Sometimes we're glad. We don't want to get sucked in. I don't want it to become my problem. You sort it out. And we pass the buck. And then nobody ends up taking responsibility. But when the apostles effectively bounced it back to the church and said, look, we've thought it through. We think the best thing for you is for you to decide. The church were glad to hear that. And maybe in the situation that you're in, maybe the leader will say to you, well, I've thought about the difficulty, and I think the best thing is for you to decide. And it's not that they're just dumping it on you, but they've genuinely thought it through. And they perhaps even think it's your good, for your good. We've got to be willing to do that, haven't we? Got to be willing to take that on. And as we look at the men who were appointed there, the church did a great job. We've got to say that. Because they were told to, or asked to look for people of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Who did they choose? Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas. Now, five of those guys we don't know anything about at all, really, apart from their names here. One thing we do know is that they were almost certainly Greek speakers, because these are Greek names, not Aramaic names. So they've chosen people who've got a vested interest, if you like, in seeing the problem fixed. I think that's wise. But they've also chosen people full of the Spirit and wisdom, which was what the apostles advised them to do. So much so that the next several chapters of Acts will be telling us about the exploits of Stephen and Philip, who were so gifted and full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, that they were evangelists, that they were powerful preachers, that they were men who were boldly proclaiming the gospel. There's no way at all that the church has thought, well, this isn't really very important compared to God's word, so let's just get some second-rate person in. Now they've chosen their best people outside of the apostles to do this. And that's what you want, isn't it? It's what you want in a church. You want your best people to stand forward, to step forward and say, well, I'm not sure if I can help, but anything I can do, I'm willing. Outside of church, if you're a member of a club, if you're part of a family, if you're at work, what those places need are the best people to step forward and to give what they can. Now, our motivation might be different in those different areas, but the principles nonetheless are the same. So we've seen now the apostles' response to the problem, the church's response to the problem. Finally, verse 7, the results of facing the problem. So what happened as a result of all this? It's there in verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. What's Luke saying here? Is he saying that if you sort out your organizational structures, then people will be converted? No, he's not saying that. Organizational structures don't convert anyone. God, through the gospel, converts people. That's how people get converted. So what is Luke saying? He seems to be saying this. He seems to be saying that even though good organization can't cause growth, only the gospel and preaching can do that, he does seem to be saying that bad organization can prevent growth. And it can prevent growth in two ways. Bad organization prevents gospel growth in two ways. And we can see the danger of both those ways here in this passage. The first way in which bad organization can prevent gospel growth is by bringing the gospel into disrepute. You see, if the church gained a reputation for neglecting Greek-speaking widows whilst helping Aramaic-speaking widows, what do you think that would have done for the evangelistic thrust of the church amongst Greek speakers? Some of the Greek speakers would have said, well, why should I listen to you? You don't care about people like me. We've seen in America, haven't we, at the moment, I'm not getting into the politics of America, I don't understand enough about the politics in America to know right from wrong, but I do know that there's a great number of people in America, particularly people of color, who might well say, the state doesn't care about people like me. Or maybe even sometimes the church doesn't care about people like me. And as a consequence, they've got no respect and they won't listen. If that's true, you can understand why people think that way. The church could easily have fallen into disrepute amongst Greek speakers if they hadn't fixed this problem. And if they'd have done that, their evangelistic thrust amongst Greek speakers, which actually the rest of the book of Acts almost is going to be about from chapter 11 onwards, certainly, if they'd have done that? What about those missions to Antioch or eventually to Rome or whatever? Would they have had the same effect? Probably not. Bad organization prevents gospel growth if it brings the gospel into disrepute. But the second way that bad organization prevents gospel growth is it may allow, or may stop rather, the gospel being heard. What if the apostles had tried to fix this problem, but in doing so neglected preaching? What would have happened? Well, instead of the church growing, the church would have started shrinking. Because preaching of the gospel is vital to the future of the church and to people's spiritual growth and their zeal and their desire and their ability to be able to share that gospel with others. You need to be taught yourself if you're to pass the message on. So bad organization, if the apostles had got so sucked into sorting out the waiting on the tables and neglected their preaching, the same thing would have happened. Growth would have been prevented. Bad organization can prevent gospel growth. So where does this leave us? Well, some simple application as a church. We've said at the moment that this is something that we're struggling with as elders at the moment, struggling to know really what to do and how to respond to the problem. We would very much value, therefore, your prayers for us in this. Pray for us that we would be able to make priority of the things that matter most. But pray too that we would be able to do that without just forgetting about other important things. So pray for real wisdom for us. That's the first thing you can do. The second thing that maybe you can do is to perhaps to volunteer to take on some additional responsibility. These people here weren't volunteers as far as we know. They were chosen by the church, but they were certainly willing. Maybe some of them did volunteer, and we're not told. But if you can take some extra responsibility, why not volunteer to do that? We're particularly in need of people who are willing and able to take responsibility for different areas. What sort of people are we looking for in that? We're looking for people with good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And I've immediately put the bar too high, haven't I, for everyone. And everyone thinks, well, that rules me out. In your own strength, it rules you out. But if you're someone who's dependent on God, then God will provide what you lack in the flesh. Don't let that stop you volunteering if you're depending on God. And of course, there's some broader application here, not just to the situation that we face as a church, but the situation that we all face every day. The situation that sometimes we end up in situations that are difficult, where we feel we're pulled in different directions and we're not sure what the answer is. The principles? Put God first when we're seeking to solve any problem. Don't think that we alone have all the answers. Look to others for help. And in everything, rely on God. If you put those principles into practice in the struggles that you have in the everyday, put God first. Don't think that you have all the answers. Look to help for others. And rely on God in everything. Perhaps you'll find a success sentence, as it were, just as there is here in verse 7, that you grow in grace and godliness and in the things you're able to do.